And so we come to chapter 2, and we found that Paul was telling us that the church was like that because their focus was not on the Lord Jesus Christ. It was on their own desires and whims. And so it's a given that God's people will take any person will take to a certain style of preaching, or if you're more comfortable with that. We're all different. We all are from different places and have had different experiences. So in that church, they no doubt had these differences of opinion for these three men. And so there was a contention there, Paul said, because you had no power of God in your life. Your focus was not on the Lord. It was on what you wanted, your whims and your desires. And then we come to chapter 3. And Paul told us that he gave us a perspective that God's house, God's family, is like a field. It's like agriculture. When you sow a field, now the Bible calls it husbandry, but that's what it means, agriculture. This is, God is growing something here. And he's going to use men and women to make that happen. And for that to happen, people have to be open to the Holy Spirit's leading to get them to think the right way and to talk the right way. He also used the church or the family of God, a metaphor for both of those, as construction, a building site. He talked about the foundation. Our foundation shouldn't be the Apostle Paul. It should be Jesus Christ. The foundation for Bible Baptist Church should not be a man. It should be Jesus Christ. And God uses men to lead, but the foundation, the most important thing in the church, should be Jesus Christ. Our desire should be, as a child of God, to be responsible to him, to be focused upon him. And his chosen method is to do that through a pastor. Okay, so we come to chapter 4, and we see a little bit of something that all of us have to deal with. Sometimes we are the one doing it, and sometimes we are just having to deal with it being done to us, and it is criticism. You ever been criticized? Raise your hand. Now, we had a wedding yesterday, and, you know, Valerie and I are from another age. We've been married 36 years, and some of you are much older than that, and you're from another age, and I'm going to tell you how by stepping away from this mic so it doesn't get recorded. Now, it's very think it's important to help us as Christians, as church members, to know how to think in the face of criticism. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says, "Let a man so account of us, or let a man consider us, as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich, you have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we're made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, I beg of you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, and I teach everywhere in every church. Now some of you are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness?" Now, in this chapter, Paul speaks of two things, primarily the condition of the servants of Christ, and that the fact is that there should be a certain conduct in leaders for followers to follow, to imitate. I checked the news yesterday on Fox News, and something caught my eye. It was a pastor of a mega church. I'd never heard of him before. It was on the news yesterday. Pastor of a mega church has been sentenced to 6 months in jail for something. And I thought of the 70s and the 80s when we heard so much of that. Big, big names. Pastors fallen for this or that or whatever. And at the same time, I was reading this passage of Scripture, and I thought, what a shame for a man of God, a leader of God's church, who is supposed to be an example. That's what Paul talks about in this chapter. For a man like that to fall, not only to be judged by God's people and the church, but by the world. Paul gives us examples of leadership, and then he turns the tables and says, not only are they examples that you can look for in a leader, but they're examples of how you should live too. We found out in chapter 3 that Paul said, we are laborers together. In fact, we're going to read it in just a moment. I am a minister. I am a servant. That's what a minister is, a servant. You are a minister. You are a servant. And everyone who comes across your path and my path in the next week, they will see a message. It'd be a good message that honors the Lord, or one that does not. And so Paul says here in this chapter, let a man, verse number 1, let a man so account of us, or consider us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, minister just means a servant. And you know, I've been blown away by the fact ever since I was big enough to understand things that the Greek language is so descriptive. And so we actually have a challenge when you translate a Greek word into an English word, because the Greek one word can mean a host of descriptions for one word, and in the English language we might need several adjectives or adverbs to do that the same way. This word servant here, often it comes from a word which often meant the under rowers in a slave ship, the guys who were at the very bottom, the menial slaves that were rowing the boat, the lowest of the low, never came out, down in that dark, hot place doing all the work. That's the word he's using. And we're to be that. We're to be servants. We're not to be the kind of servants that our name has to be in the limelight, or that we are that everyone loves, or that everyone sees, you know, that you are up on a pedestal. No, we're to be servants, taking care of God's message, giving it to people, and taking care of people's needs. That's a servant. Paul says, consider us that right there. And Paul, in his example to all of his churches that he went to, showed the example of humility, of humbleness to God. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. He told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 19, that he and his co-pastors were serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations that come to him often as he traveled about. He was not the mega church pastor who everybody knew and made tons of money. He was a servant. And we found out in last week in chapter 3, verse 9, he says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's calling. And then later in the chapter, we saw, he says in verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or of the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. We're in this great partnership together in God's church, in the family of God. And we have a mission to accomplish, and we each have a part. But each of us are servants, and we're ministers, and as ministers, we're going to have a message, whether we think we will or not. We preach some message by our lives. You say, you are saying something to the world around you by how you live, by how you talk. I say something, I give a message by how I live and how I think and how I treat others. So the necessary question here is, what kind of message am I giving? What kind of message are you giving? We'll bridge this over into the topic of criticism here in just a minute, but let's finish the verse and see what he says. He says not only should he be a minister of Christ, but stewards of the mysteries of God. You know, on Wednesday nights, we've been on, Brother Chris has been in the book of Matthew, and not too many Wednesday nights ago, he talked about stewards, managers. You know, back then they didn't have airplanes and they didn't have fast cars that took them from place to place. And as you traveled, it took you a long time to go from point A to point B, and you needed somebody to take care of the house. You needed somebody to take care of your animals, your kids, if they weren't going. And so they would employ stewards. And not just employees and servants, but stewards. And the idea of a steward is that this person is in charge of the whole thing, home, business, whatever it is, cotton field, whatever. This person is in charge of the whole shebang until the owner gets back and can start doing it himself again. And so Paul says we're stewards. We're stewards of the mysteries of God. You remember we talked about that word mysteries, how it wasn't something that was mysterious or something that we didn't know about. In the New Testament, a mystery is something that was hidden before by God but is now brought out to us by his word. It's a great mystery that we now know. Old Testament saints didn't have a clue. In the New Testament, Christ came onto the scene. God inspired these great authors of the New Testament to show us this mystery that we're part of. And ministers have the job to declare the whole mystery of God. Everything that's been given to us, we have that job to declare unto others. And verse 2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Notice he didn't say it's required in stewards that he be found eloquent or really handsome, and I'd be in trouble there. Doesn't say that he's to be found rich. It doesn't say that he's to be found as a person who could sway big audience. No. He says, what's required in a steward? That he's faithful. There are so many who will be rewarded when they stand before the Lord, not because they did some great thing or they have some great gift, but that they were faithful. They were faithful to use whatever gift God gave them week in, week out, day in, day out. God puts a premium on faithfulness. Faithfulness is hard. You know what? I'm just going to tell you, sometimes I don't feel like being faithful. And if you sit in your chair and say that never happens to you, I just might be tempted to say you are telling a non-truth. Sometimes the body and the mind just does not want to enforce faithfulness in our lives. But here we're told as stewards, as ministers, as servants of God, that we should be faithful to him. We've got a lot of faithful people around here and have ever since we've been here. Many of them are going to heaven. That's why we got to pick up the baton and continue this thing, being faithful to the Lord. Verse 3 says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Now here Paul he's not being arrogant, okay? Or he's not saying he's above his fellow ministers or other unbelievers. He's saying that the opinion of others, when they look at his life. Now, let's go back to chapter 1 real quick. You don't turn there, but let's go back to what it said. You had all these people who were going after, they wanted to follow Paul. Others wanted to follow Apollos and then Cephas. Now, just think about that for a minute. By default, by nature of there being three men, and a third of the church wanted this one and this one and then that third one, there was some criticism here about these men. You follow me? Just by nature of what's going on, conversation might go like this. Well, I like Brother Paul, but he's just not a very good teacher. In fact, I can't understand anything he says. And it seems with God's people, sometimes it just seems to grow. It starts out with a simple statement that might be true, but we just pile it on and pile it on and pile it on.
Much like I did yesterday about this way. You know?
It's not that I'm being arrogant against people, but if you have a judgment against me, if you have a criticism of me, God bless you, but I don't care what it is. Because it don't matter. Now that does sound a little bit arrogant, doesn't it? He says in verse 4, "For I know nothing by myself or against myself." He's saying, look, I don't know of anything that I've done wrong. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Now he's saying, listen, it doesn't matter to me if you are critical of me. Because I don't even get to judge my own self. Now we do, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. We're very critical of ourselves, aren't we? Sometimes we're very, very hard on ourselves. And Paul says, look, it's not something that I'm concerned about, what you think of me and my ministry. I hope you like me, but if you don't, so be it. Sounds like Brother David, doesn't it? Hey, there's biblical grounds for thinking this way. I hope you like me, but if you don't, I'm not responsible to you. Pretty tough words. And then he says, look, I don't know of anything in my life that's bad. I'm not aware of anything that should be corrected, but that's not what matters either. And he says, yet am I not hereby justified. Now what he means is he's not justified by anything that he's doing. Paul's own evaluation of his own life did not acquit him of those things that he was failures in. Okay? Why? Because the Lord is the judge here. Now this gives us, and I'm going to open this up, and I hope I have time to follow through with it. This gives us three courts that will be the judge of us. Okay? The first court is the lower court that Paul's given us already. It's the court of opinion of others. It's what you think of me. And what I think of you, okay? The lowest court is that right there. Paul says, with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. It really doesn't matter what man's judgment is of me. Now, one point about this. It may not matter in the long run, but it does hurt. I want you to like me. And when you don't, it usually comes with some criticism, probably all warranted, but some criticism that will hurt my feelings. Now, Paul was this way. He was human. Look down in our chapter in verse number 11. Now, listen to what he says. He says a lot, but listen to the tone of the big picture in verse 11, 12, and 13. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger. He's talking about him and his traveler in the faith, Timotheus. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. Now, I don't even like it already. That's tough. That's a tough life right there. Have no place to be. You're naked. You're hungry. Thirsty. He says in verse 12, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer. Now, that reviled right there has to do with criticism in a way. It has to do with being slammed. It has to do with, that's not the word I'm looking for, but slandered. And Paul says, when that happens to me, we just bless people who do it. We don't get in their face. We don't kick it back to them. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. You see, Paul, even though he's faithful to the Lord, and even though he didn't let it make a difference in the long run about his life, he was very sensitive to the opinions of others. That's what he's saying here. He's reviled, and he blesses people who revile him. He's defamed, and he walks away. He's not somebody that has it scot-free in life. He's a messenger. He's a minister of God, and because of that, he gets a lot of criticism. He gets a lot of people treating him in a very bad way. Whether we like it or not, we all stand before the judgment seat of others. Nobody is exempt. And we have to walk this fine line when somebody criticizes us. We have to listen with one ear, because they may be right. They may be right in what they say. But even though we have to listen with one ear, it's not the court, it's not the judgment of the court that we have to worry about. You might tell somebody this week something about me, and it might even be right. It might be kind of critical, might be kind of sarcastic. But I don't have to stand before you one day and give an accounting of my life. I have to stand before the Lord. But I don't want to hear the criticism too. And so you know, Paul was sensitive to it. Well, the second court that we have to stand up to, that we have to answer to, I'm trying to figure out how to land this plane because I am out of time. So I'll just wet your whistle here, okay? It's the court of our conscience. All your life you've heard a phrase, more than likely, let your conscience be your guide. Now, we're pretty safe with that, but not completely. In the book of Romans, we're told about mankind having a conscience that there is a God, that this whole big wide world here is such a wonderfully put together place that there has to be a creator. And so we have some sort of a conscience, but for the child of God, that conscience does not work very well if the Spirit of God is not controlling it. My conscience needs God's Spirit to whittle on my edges. Now, I had to come home last night from a wedding that looked a little different than what I'm used to weddings look like, and that's okay. But then I get into reviewing this lesson, and I find out that my opinion is not what counts. Landon and Georgia will not have to stand before the judge in the court that belongs to Dwayne, will they? They're going to have to stand before God, just like you've got to stand before God, and Linda, you've got to stand, and Dwayne's got to stand before God. So that's the second court, and then we have a third one right on the heels of that one. Would you pray with me?